So let us stand for the reading of God's holy word from the Gospel of Matthew, beginning chapter 19, verse 13 to verse 30. Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and then went away. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Now, this covers a range of topics from, you know, the disciples rebuking those parents that were bringing kids to Jesus, all the way to the other side where Peter's like, "Well, we've given up everything. What do we get?" And Jesus says, "You will judge the 12 tribes." Now, if you want to know more about those things, come on Tuesday at noon with your bag lunch, and we'll get into some reflections on that. What I want to focus on today is the story about the rich young ruler. This story is told in several of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, the ones who have the same I, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And there are some it's all the same story, but there are some subtle differences. Okay, but we're looking at the story here in Matthew. And we see this rich young ruler coming to Jesus, the rabbi, and he says, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to enter into eternal life?" And Jesus' immediate response is, "You call me good, and you want to talk about good things? Like, there's only one that is truly good, and that is God." And here's the irony, of course. Jesus knows full well that he is God, and that he is the one, that it is a very appropriate thing that that person says, "Good teacher." So there's irony in that text. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He calls himself the Good Shepherd. Ultimately, Jesus will be the shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep. But that hasn't happened just yet. So he's inviting people to come to follow him. And so we see in the text that this guy says, well, after Jesus says, "Well, follow the commandments. You're a good Jewish boy. You know what the deal is? And he says, well, which commandments? Now, why would some kid say, which commandments are you talking about? Isn't it obvious to everybody that's like the golden ten? Well, actually, if you understand this, in the Torah, there are 613 laws, rules and regulations. For example, when you're making a garment, you shall not mix wool and linen or any other garments. It should be just any other types of threads in the garment. So, like, how important is that in the scope of all of the commandments of God? And clearly, Jesus is talking about the Big Ten here. But there's something very curious that goes on in this text. Jesus quotes only one side, one tablet of the Ten Commandments. When you see pictures of Moses holding the Ten Commandments, you see like two tablets of stone, right? Now, traditionally, the first side of the tablet is your relationship with God, and the second side of the tablet is your relationship with your fellow human being. And Jesus is starting by saying, well, you know what the Ten Commandments are. You know the laws. And he starts talking about the second side. You know, don't murder, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he lists those five, and then he summarizes, says, basically, love your neighbor as yourself. And we've heard Jesus talk about this in other cases where the Pharisees have tested him, and they say, okay, what is it that we're supposed to do? And Jesus summarizes the law by saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I think that this is just an amazing way that Jesus approaches this rich young ruler, okay, his teacher, and he's sussing him out, so to speak, okay? And so, what's the response of the rich young ruler when Jesus says, well, you know the commandments, love your mom and dad? I have no doubt that this kid, when he was a kid, really did love his mom and dad, and that he just had a heart to want to obey their leadership. He didn't lie, he didn't steal, great stuff. And he says to Jesus, all of these things that you've just mentioned, I have done since I was a lad. In the Gospel of Mark, there's a response of Jesus to this that's not noted here in the Gospel of Matthew. It says that Jesus beheld him and loved him. Without saying a word, Jesus looks at this young man, and he has a heart that is filled with love. Yeah. And he says, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come, follow me. Jesus is testing his heart. Jesus is seeing, where has this guy put his hope? Because, as I mentioned before, the Ten Commandments starts with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt. What God is saying to the Jewish people, to the people of Israel, in that, he says, I rescued you, I redeemed you, you are mine. Okay? Understand that anything that I tell you comes out of the reality that you belong to me. You are beloved. You are my children, and I have rescued you. And you will have no other gods before me. I know your tendency will be to want to set up gods before me. In fact, you might even want to make some idols, like where you're going into Canaan, where those people just, you know, never saw an idol they didn't fall in love with. And they're making them, churning them out. John Calvin said, our heart is a manufacturer of idols. Now, maybe we don't make, you know, little golden calves or things like that. But where is our heart affection? And with this question, that's where Jesus is going. You lack one thing. Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Okay, in other words, like, you're not going to sell it and put it in the bank. Like, you got to be serious about this. You are going to divest yourself of your wealth. Because Jesus knew this one thing about him. His wealth was his God. The idols in his life were his ability to make money and the fact that he had lots of it. He had security apart from the God to whom he belonged. Jesus loved him and told him that. And then what does the scripture say? That young man, his heart was sorrowful because he knew that the ask of Jesus was too much. And he couldn't do it because his heart was wrapped around his security apart from God. Jesus is calling this young man to repent. Repent of the fact that he's putting his hope and his confidence in another Lord, in another Savior, in another Redeemer, in security that is apart from the Lord. And he couldn't do it. He went away sad. He didn't follow. He didn't do what Jesus said. Repent of your false God and then come and follow me. This beautiful invitation of Jesus to repent and believe. Okay? Because the young man came to Jesus and said, "What good thing must I do?" And he's already on the wrong track. And Jesus is saying, "I don't want you to do a bunch of good things, per se, as though you, in your righteousness, could achieve the kingdom of heaven just by doing these things. Man, your thinking is all wrong. That's where your starting point is. You're already lost." Jesus said, "Repent of the gods that you have made for yourself, and then come follow me." The beauty of this story is Jesus isn't saying, "And then become my student and follow my teaching." Get that? He quite literally says, "And then come, follow me." Because our hope is in nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. His ability to keep the law. There was no one who ever could keep the law. Paul writes this so brilliantly in the New Testament. We failed and we will consistently fail. If we are trying to find our righteousness in the law, forget about it. God's grace has appeared to us in the law because it teaches us, yeah, that there is a holy standard, but that I in myself am not able to attain it. But here is the good news of the gospel, my brothers and sisters. Jesus did. Jesus is not only the greater Moses and the greater lawgiver, but he is also the one who fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law. He was holy. He was perfect. He was sinless. And only a holy, sinless sacrifice could take upon himself our sin and pay that price. So the gospel tells us this: repent of your idol making and come, follow me, believe me, repent and believe. And as I said earlier in the service, it's not just a one-time deal. By God's grace, I pray that every one of you have come to that place where you have repented and you have come to believe in Jesus Christ, even as John 3:16 says. But understand this, our life over and over every day involves repentance and believing. And isn't that beautiful when we realize our weakness, when we go away sorrowful and sad because, yeah, we can't, by our own good, achieve this. Jesus loves us, and he follows, and he pursues us, and he calls us. He calls us to live out of his righteousness and the gift that he has given to us. And this is what is on display, my brothers and sisters, in the sacrament of Holy Communion. Christ gives himself to all who believe, to all who come with a repentant heart, and say, "I can't do this in myself. I need you, Jesus. I need thee every hour." And so in this glad hour of worship, in this glad moment of acknowledgement that we need Jesus desperately, and we cannot do this thing on our own, that as we take the cup and as we take the bread, these elements are preaching to us the holy reality that Jesus is the one who gave his life for us, that we might have life in him. Let us come to the table.